Good morning. Welcome to 3 Mile Wesleyan Church here in sunny Elkview, West Virginia on this Lord's Day, the 9th day of August, 2026. We've got a small number in our building here today. We appreciate all of our online viewership, and we just want to reach out to you. We'd love if you reach out to us. Click that like button. Click that comment button. If you've got a question about who we are, what we believe, put it in the comment section. Or if you have a prayer request, do the same. Put it in the comment section. We would love to pray for you. And as always, we are a church that exists to bring praise and honor to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. All right. Moving right into our message this morning. But first, I want to say, as we welcome everyone, I wanted to announce some guest speakers that we've got coming the next 2 Sundays in the month of August. So next Sunday, August the 16th, Brother Bruce Sweet will be here to deliver a message. And then the following Sunday, August the 23rd, 2 weeks from today, Chris Shin will be here. We're looking forward to hearing both of those messages. So mark your calendars for the next 2 weeks. And of course, we will have our Facebook Live broadcast rolling for both of those services. All right. This morning's message is entitled, Under the Influence. Under the Influence. We're going to kick off this message with some verses taken right out of Jesus' famous Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount that's recorded for us in the book of Matthew. We're going to be reading red letters, words of Jesus, from Matthew chapter 5. And Betty's already got it on the screen there. Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 14. We'll be reading out of the New International Version. Matthew 5, 14. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Thus reads the Word of God. Lord, as we come into your house today, God, it's our desire to give you the honor and the glory in all that we do. Father, as we open up your holy word, God, it's our desire to be edified by what we read, God, that we would be instructed and motivated to do what you have called us to do. In Jesus' name. All right, we hear the phrase, under the influence. We hear it frequently in the news, and it is always used in a negative sense. When a man is determined to be under the influence, it typically means that his mind and or his body has become impaired in some way by a substance. Law enforcement officials have been well trained to identify the signs of someone who is acting under the influence. When police officers encounter a person that appears to be altered in some way by a substance, these officers know what evidence to look for and to listen for. And the first observation the police will make is the man's appearance. What does he look like? A man who is under the influence will have a certain look, a certain presentation. The police know that a man's appearance reveals a lot of information. Are his eyes open? Is he slumped over? Are his clothes torn? Are there signs of blood or other bodily fluids or substances on his person? As they begin answering these types of questions, law enforcement officials begin putting together a picture that will ultimately help them confirm whether this man is under the influence. And there are other factors as well. When police officers continue their observation, they can learn more simply by watching the man's conduct from a distance. How is he acting? What does his behavior reveal? Does he stagger? Does he have a particular stumble in his walk? What is his demeanor? Those answers also provide clues. And finally, police officers can decide to approach the man to reveal even more information. Just by asking a few simple questions, police can uncover a great deal more about this guy. Well, what kind of language is this man speaking? Is his speech coherent? Or is it garbled? Does his vernacular seem to be somewhat intelligent? Is he able to articulate properly? How the man speaks and what he says reveals a lot about his condition. And when all the observations are complete, law enforcement officials understand that the collective total of a man's appearance his conduct and his speech will reveal to everyone whether or not he is truly under the influence. And certainly we all understand how drugs and alcohol will ultimately be negative influences on us. We understand that. Those things will affect our appearance, our behavior, and our speech in undesired ways. But let me suggest to you that not all influences are bad influences. Of course, there are also positive influences. And if there are positive influences in our life, then being under them will do good things. Good things for our look, our conduct, and our talk. And you guys are smart. You guys know where I'm heading with this already. Here's the big question. Are we living under the influence of Jesus? Just as a substance can negatively influence a person's look and conduct and speech, being under the positive influence of Jesus can also modify our appearance, our behavior, and our language. Are we under the influence of Jesus? If the answer is yes, well, then there should be evidence that confirms it. If so, then our presentation, our articulation, and our implementation reveal that we are actively working under the authority of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. A person under the influence of our God will have a certain look, a certain conduct, and a certain speech about them. In the same way the police officers gain information about a suspect, anyone who encounters someone under the influence of Jesus will also come away with certain information. If we are born again Christians, then it should be evident to other people. Jesus said, we are the what? The light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. We, the redeemed, are to let our light shine instead of hiding it. The opposite of light is darkness, but darkness is very different. Light has the power to illuminate, to reveal, to guide. Darkness is simply the absence of light. No one ever walked into a dark room and said, wow, we need to turn down the darkness. No, darkness has no power in itself. When light is present, the darkness flees. Jesus wants us, his church, to shine our light into the darkness so that other people can know what we know. They need to know God the way that we know him. Jesus says, you don't light a lamp and then stick it under a basket. No, you put it up high so that it lights up the entire house. Jesus says, when we let our light shine before others, we enable them to see our good works and to glorify God in heaven. You know, years ago, I did a Wednesday night presentation for the youth. We used to have a yearly youth night at the church where I would do a message, but the young people would kind of take over the service. And this presentation that I did was called Instant Brand Recognition. Instant Brand Recognition. I pointed out how corporate America has spent billions and billions of dollars to make sure that their products have instant brand recognition. So what I did, for the teens, I posted up on the screen here, I posted a number of corporate logos, each of them representing a certain product, but not having any words that would give it away, just the image. And I started out with some easy ones. I started out with the familiar shape of a Coca-Cola bottle. Then I went to the little swoosh that Nike uses, the swoosh. The purple bell used by Taco Bell, the Mercedes-Benz logo, the yellow Walmart star. Those were pretty easy. Everybody got those. And then we shifted to some harder logos. I put up Black & Decker and Speedway and Wayfair. You'd be surprised. Kids were pretty good. Most of the teenagers got them all right. And that tells me that corporate America has been successful planting those product logo images into our heads. Corporate America has been successful getting their products to have instant brand recognition. And then, of course, I switched it around a bit on the teens. I asked them, do you guys have instant brand recognition? They said, what are you talking about? I said, what do people see in you? I asked them, do people see something different, something unusual, something special about you? I reminded these teenagers that being young does not mean that their influence is small. I encouraged them to be a leader and to set an example for others. And of course, I gave them the famous verses that Paul gave to Timothy about being a proper influence. We're going to turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12. Paul writing to Timothy, he says, "Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity." And this guidance from Paul, even though it was intended for a younger Timothy, it's also applicable to adults and even older adults like me and some of the rest of us today. Paul says, regardless of your age, be an example. Be a leader. Even if you feel like you have maybe a quiet demeanor about yourself, whether you realize it or not, you're influencing the people around you. And the question is, what kind of influence? What kind of influence do you have on them? Do you have instant brand recognition as a follower of Jesus Christ? Or do you act just like the world acts? Would the world be surprised to discover that you're a Christian? They should not be. Does your presentation, your articulation, and your implementation, does it lead people to Jesus? Or is your look and your speech and your behavior no different than the rest of the world? The world is watching to see what kind of spiritual logo that we're putting out on display. I should also point out what will happen if we decide to exhibit the proper instant brand recognition. If we decide we're going to let our light shine the way Jesus taught us. If we decide that we are going to be under the influence of Jesus Christ, then we know we can expect a very hateful response from the world in general. Now, let me make a very careful distinction here. When you choose to follow God's word and His will for your life, you may become a good influence on a single person or a number of people. That's certainly true. You may be able to lead that person to the Lord, but in general, the world will reject you. How do we know this? How do we know that? We know it because Jesus told us to expect this kind of response from the world. John chapter 15, verses 18 and 19. John 15, 18, these are red letters, words from Jesus. Jesus says, "If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you." Again, these are red letters, words of Jesus. Jesus says that He has chosen us to be different. Don't expect the world to receive you with open arms when you decide you're going to live your life under the influence of Jesus. Yes, of course, there will be people who will become persuaded towards the Christian faith. Of course. Yes, your influence may lead another person to consider doing the same thing that you've done. Absolutely. But the vast majority of the world will hate you merely because they hate Jesus. Why do they hate Jesus? Why do they hate Him so bad? The answer is simple. Jesus calls out their sin. Jesus points out their hypocrisy. Jesus denounces their wicked behavior and evil deeds. And you might be asking, well, why would they even care? If they're doing their own thing and it happens to be sinful, why would they care about what Jesus says about them? Why would it matter? This is a really curious truth. Why would they care? The Bible answers this question in John chapter 3. It's John 3 verse 19. This is just a few verses after the famous John 3:16 that we all know, where God describes His great love for mankind. God clearly identifies the plan of salvation for every single person who believes in John 3:16. And here we are just three verses later, John 3:19. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. So the question was, why would the wicked man care if everyone knows what he's doing? Why would he care? Why would he care what Jesus says about him? Here's the answer. He cares because deep down he knows what he's doing is sinful. He knows what he's doing is in direct opposition to the God who created him. He knows. The wicked man chooses to live in darkness because his deeds are evil. That's verse 19. The wicked man does not want his deeds to be exposed. That's verse 20. The wicked man is obviously under the influence from the world, but he doesn't want everybody to know it. This reveals a profound truth about all of us. We all know right from wrong. We all have a conscience that kicks in with a notification to our brain when we're making the wrong decision. Yet the wicked man makes a conscious decision to continue doing evil. He just doesn't want anybody to find out about it. He knows it looks very bad on him. Believe it or not, the wicked man would prefer that people think highly of him, even if he never does anything good to deserve it. The wicked man is furious when someone points out his sinful behavior. He wants to do the dirty deed, and then he wants to hide it away from prying eyes. He knows that what he's doing is wrong, and even the rest of the world knows it too. Now, without the knowledge of good and evil, they wouldn't care about it. Without that knowledge of good and evil, they wouldn't be angry when someone exposes their sin. Without that knowledge of good and evil, they wouldn't care if somebody found out what kind of dirtbag they really are. But they don't want the reputation that comes from being a wicked man. But they choose the lifestyle anyway. Deep down inside, God has planted within every person the knowledge to differentiate between what is right and what is wrong. And every person knows they should be choosing what is right. That's why there's so much emotion attached when the wicked become exposed. Because they know deep down what they're doing is wrong. So are we under the influence of Jesus Christ? Do others clearly see the evidence that we are who we claim to be? Now that's a question for an individual to ask. Now let's talk about collectively. Collectively, does the world see hypocrisy in the Church of Jesus Christ collectively? I would say yes. Given all the news stories that we hear about scandals within the church, we hear about sexual misbehavior in the church, we hear about embezzlement of donated funds in the church and other bad behaviors. Yes, there is, and there always has been, hypocrisy within the church. And what is hypocrisy? Well, a hypocrite is someone who claims to be one thing, but their actions reveal that they are truly something else. Actions speak louder than words, and the world knows it. A believer who is properly under the influence of Jesus Christ will avoid even the appearance of evil. That's 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 22. A man or woman who is under the influence of Jesus will have a certain look, a certain presentation. They will have a certain speech, a certain articulation. They will have a certain conduct, a certain implementation. And what would all these things look like in the real world? What would God desire for our appearance, our daily vernacular, and for our demeanor to look like? Is it possible? Has God revealed somewhere in Scripture what kind of evidence should be visible for the lives of His people? And we already know the answer to this. There's so much in here to answer that question. So much of the Bible is written to describe how the Church of Jesus Christ is to live and behave properly. From the Ten Commandments, given in the book of Exodus, that describe proper interaction between humans and proper reverence between us and our God. To the Psalms and the Proverbs that give us wisdom for daily living. To the word of the prophets that warns about God's judgment on sinful behavior. To the words of Jesus, like the ones we just read from the Sermon on the Mount. To the books of the New Testament that give us guidance for Christian living and boundaries for Christian behavior. Yes, our God has absolutely defined His expectations for His people. God has already described what a human being under the influence of Jesus looks like. And it goes even deeper than that. It goes even deeper than just behavior. You remember Jesus promises His disciples that upon His departure from the earth, He would send them who? Holy Spirit, to dwell within them, and to be their constant companion. Listen to how Jesus describes the Holy Spirit. Jesus promises them the Holy Spirit, who will be their helper in time of need. Jesus promises them the Holy Spirit, who will be their advocate, who will represent them after Jesus has gone from their immediate presence. Jesus promises them the Holy Spirit will be the Spirit of truth that will always reveal to them what is real and proper and true. Jesus promises them the Holy Spirit will be their teacher, who will instruct them and remind them of everything Jesus had taught them. Jesus promises them the Holy Spirit will enable them to do miraculous healings for the purpose of furthering the gospel of Jesus Christ. And what is the conclusion of a life lived under the influence of the Holy Spirit? What does it look like in the real world when a believer submits himself or herself to the leading of the Holy Spirit? And we already know the answer. We've taught it from this pulpit many, many times before. The evidence that we're living under the influence of Jesus is that we will exhibit the fruit of the Spirit, as defined in Galatians chapter 5. This is a passage that we have studied in depth many, many times here. The Apostle Paul does a deep dive on the stark contrast between a life lived selfishly to serve the flesh and a life lived under the influence of the Holy Spirit. And we don't have these on the screen, but Galatians 5, 22 and 23, the Bible reveals that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. The fruit of the Spirit, these are wonderful things. These are good things. These are beautiful attributes of a person who is completely sold out to God. This is what it looks like when someone chooses to live under the influence of Jesus. Every single Christian should strive to have all of these representations of the fruit of the Holy Spirit manifested in their lives. Could you imagine the impact the Church of Jesus Christ would have on this world if every Christian exhibited the fruit of the Spirit? What an impact. And then coming up next in the book of Romans, Paul explains the power within the gospel message that completely transforms us from the inside out. These are famous verses from Romans chapter 1, verse 16 and 17. Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith." We are not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We know it is the only thing that has the power to save our souls. But it also has the power to transform lives. And that part is often forgotten by Christians in a world that is full of diversions and distractions. But I want to share some good news with you about our world today. This information doesn't come from within the church, it comes from outside the church. I've heard a number of statistics saying that the young generation known as Generation Z, Gen Z, this generation is coming back to church in droves. This generation extends from young teenagers to young adults all the way into their late 20s. This is the generation. Gen Z was born with a smartphone in their hands. Social media has been integrated into every single facet of their lives. Gen Z is becoming known for being practical, for being socially conscious, and for being digitally fluent. The good news is, after decades of church decline from my generation, that's Gen X, and the following group, the millennial generation, this young generation wants more. The Gen Z generation is tired of all the lies they're hearing from the world, and they want something real. The Gen Z generation can detect the falsehoods that are being spoon-fed to them from the public schools and from institutions. They know boys cannot be girls, and they know girls cannot be boys. They know that there is a creator, and they know that evolution is junk science. They know that there is a reason why the world rejects the Word of God and everything Christian. And this generation wants what is real. And we are also starting to see a reversal of a trend, a decades-long trend, where women women were the churchgoers and the men stayed home. We're starting to see that reverse. In Gen Z, it's the young men who are becoming more involved in church. Young men are tired of being told that they're the problem in society. Young men are tired of being told about toxic masculinity. They're tired of being told that they are the problem. They're tired of being told that. They know it's not true. They want what's real. It's the men who are becoming more involved in church. And we shouldn't be surprised by this news that this generation is coming back. The Bible says that God has always preserved for himself a remnant, a true remnant, a calling from every single generation that will be the people who will take the gospel of Jesus Christ forward to those who come after them. And every year, at every youth conference, the pastors and speakers at those conferences, they inspire, they motivate, they encourage the young generation to live their lives under the influence of Jesus. These pastors know that when within every generation exists this remnant that the Bible describes, the people who are on fire for Jesus, the ones who will boldly speak gospel truth to future generations. And that's why year after year here at 3 Mile, we've given our teenagers and young adults the opportunity to participate in youth conferences, to hear these kinds of inspiring messages, to see firsthand what corporate worship looks like with tens of thousands of people all doing the same thing. Tens of thousands of young people engaged. And they get an opportunity to understand that they don't have to live the way the world lives. Young people get to witness other young Christian believers who, just like them, they're struggling. And just like them, they don't know the future. And just like them, they don't have all the answers. But that's okay. They just need their lives to be pointed in the right direction towards our God. That's what matters the most. Put Jesus first and everything else will fall into place. Can I get an amen? Amen. Young people need to know what's real. They deserve to know what the older generations know. They deserve to be taught the transforming power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I believe that our God calls young people every day to live for Him. I believe that God calls young people to be unashamed of the gospel. I believe that our God calls young people to win souls to Christ as they live under the influence of the Holy Spirit. And these young Gen Zers have been influenced by Christians like you and me from an older generation. And as we wrap up here, as we close here this morning, I just want to ask everybody just a few questions. Are we being transformed by the Word of God? Are we living unashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Are we choosing to live our lives under the influence of Jesus? For those of us who can answer all of those questions with a yes, I say, praise the Lord. But for those who aren't quite there yet, but you want to be, you can start today. You can start right now. You can choose from this point forward to live under the influence of Jesus. And the darker your past, hear me out, the darker your past, the more clear it will be to those in your sphere of influence, how you've been radically transformed from the inside out. What an amazing testimony that is. This is the kind of change that the world needs to see. They need to see what's real. When the world sees that it's real, that's when they come and join us. That's when they come and kneel at the cross of Jesus Christ. I encourage everyone to come, to choose to live their lives under the influence of Jesus. Let's pray. Father God, it is our desire to always represent you, Father, in a way that is proper and biblical and true. God, our speech and our actions and our appearance, God, is our desire, Lord, that we would have those all represent the gospel of Jesus Christ. God, may we be positive influences in this world. May we shine our light for others to see the truth, God. And Lord, we know that we cannot be hypocrites. We must be who we say that we are. And God, for anyone hearing my voice today that does not know you, may today be the day of salvation. And for believers who have not decided to live all of their life under the influence of Jesus, may today be the day that they start and choose to do what you have called them to do, to put their light up high for the world to see. Father, we thank you for these truths today from your word, and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.